Psalm 83, the first 8 verses, and Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 7, formed our scripture reading in connection with this study and the prophecy of Zechariah. I think that many Bible students today believe that those first 8 verses of Psalm 83 are a forerunner of what we today know as the Arab League. And there is no doubt that these countries surrounding Israel are definitely hating that nation and are doing all they possibly can to destroy it. But we come to this last chapter of this great prophecy of Zechariah, and it takes us right on to the time of the end, the final attack on Jerusalem, the visible appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, as their deliverer, and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. German higher critics, modern commentators, and others have spilled gallons of ink and surpassed themselves in their cutting up and spiritualizing of this chapter, because they contend that the literal fulfillment is impossible, as it involves not only national upheavals, but also physical convulsions of nature. But this is exactly what the prophet declares is to most certainly take place. And as if to anticipate any objections on such grounds, he reminds us at the beginning of this section, which begins at chapter 12 and verse 1, he reminds us whom it is who is going to do this, the one with whom nothing is impossible. Zechariah 12, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Well, if he's laid the foundations of the earth, presumably he can alter them or do anything else he wishes to this globe. And so, at the very start of this last section, Zechariah calls attention to whom it is who is going to do these things. The literal fulfillment of many prophecies have already taken place, their history. And as believers in God's word, we have no more difficulty in believing in future fulfillments than in crediting the record of history. The earthquake, for instance, implied in verse 4. Verse 4 of Zechariah 14, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Well, now, surely that implies an earthquake. And it is, in effect, likened in verse 5 to a previous similar occurrence. Verse 5 says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." And that, of course, recorded Amos. Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. Amos 1 and verse 1, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Well, now, this must have been a widely known and remembered event, because it says the earthquake. There have been plenty before that time, and there have been plenty since. And I find it rather remarkable that in mentioning this matter of earthquakes, we have only just recently, within the last two or three weeks, heard of the very severe earthquake in Persia. And my newspaper informed me that the main area, mark you, affected by this earthquake, covered an area of some 8,000 square miles. And so when verse 10 of our chapter says, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ribbon, south of Jerusalem, I'm quite prepared to believe it, because as a matter of fact, the area of Palestine, as it now is less than 8,000 square miles. And of course you will remember too that this recent earthquake is another sign of the times in which we are living, because you will remember the Lord's word in Matthew 24 and verse 7. Verse 6 says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. We've seen that happen in our lifetime, the older ones amongst us. And kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And if we wanted a further prop for our belief that the Mount of Olives will be split in halves, and we have it in a recent discovery by geologists, that there is already a geological fault, as they call it, slight rift in the strata forming the Mount of Olives, and there it is already for the touch of the finger of God, or perhaps to be more correct, we ought to say the touch of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our verse 4 tells us that in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. If we wanted another example or prop for our faith as to the certainty of fulfillment of these prophecies, we only need to compare verse 12 of this chapter of Zechariah with the awful effect of atomic bombs on the Japanese people in 1945. Verse 12 says that, talking of the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And that's exactly what happened to the unfortunate people of Hiroshima and the other town in Japan where the first atomic bombs were dropped. And of course, we know that those bombs were just child's play to what can be produced now. And it seems to me that that is amplified by the first sentence of verse 16 of this chapter, where it says, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. And the implication there surely is that there will be such a terrible slaughter that there won't be many of them left. And so, as believers in the accuracy and authority of God's word, we have no difficulty whatever in expecting these prophecies to have a literal fulfillment in God's foreordained time. Now, the first few verses of this 14th chapter, which amplify and expand the last two or three verses of the preceding chapter, take us back to the point of time with which chapter 12 opens. We've already looked at verse 1 of chapter 12, now look at verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the peoples with blindness. The prophets frequently speak generally of the final results of an event, and afterwards proceed to give further details. It won't do to assume that all the statements necessarily succeed one another in chronological order. This is another instance where right division is very necessary. Now, looking again at chapter 14 of Zechariah, I think we must admit that only a few years ago, this chapter must have been very useful to the scoffer and the skeptic, and as already mentioned, caused the commentators of Christendom a vast amount of spiritualizing and explaining away. There's a certain amount of reason about it too, because when you come to think of it, why should nations go to war against a country with only a few thousand insignificant Jews, with no government, an area of less than 8,000 square miles, as we've already mentioned, and most of that barren and unfruitful? That was the position only a few years ago. But you see, with the State of Israel, established in May 1948, an astonishing rate of immigration, and a population of over 2 million early in 1959, and still growing, the picture is quite different. We know from information coming out of the country that cultivation is growing by leaps and bounds. That prophecy of Isaiah as to the desert blossoming as the rose is literally taking place. Industry, all sorts of industry, is growing apace, and the untold chemical wealth in the Dead Sea is already being exploited. And so you see, it's an entirely different picture to what it was only a few years ago. I wonder whether you just turn back with me to Ezra. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And so, this stirring up of Cyrus by God was in order to effect the return of the Babylonian captivity to Palestine, so that the land might be ready for the first advent of the Messiah. And in the same way, we believe that God has arranged this restoration of the nation of Israel as a sovereign state occupying their own land, or a part of it, in order to prepare for the day of the Lord. and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even the world has a saying that history repeats itself, and in the same way as God stirred up Cyrus, so no doubt he was working behind the events of the Second World the World War and causing the liberation of Palestine and the return of the Jews there. There's no doubt that the terrible persecution which the Jews went through during the Second World War was an added incentive to the return of so many of them to the land which God had promised them. Well, now we've just mentioned the Day of the Lord, as it's recorded in the first verse of this chapter. Behold, the Day of the Lord cometh. And the character of that day is set out in its first occurrence in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. The day of the Lord, that's the first of 20 occurrences of that expression, one of which, as we've seen, is in the first verse of our chapter 14 of Zechariah. And you see, it goes on to say in verse 17 of Isaiah 2, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Isn't that a word for us today, when men are accomplishing such wonderful things and setting themselves up as independent of God, and not content to stay on this globe, trying to probe out into space where they were never intended to be? God put men on this earth to attend to it, to address it, and to keep it, as we're told. And if he starts to go into space, then one would imagine that he's just asking for trouble. And this word here, that we should cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, because, as we've said before, they may plan to do this, that, and the other on the morrow, but the morrow for none of us may ever come. But though, and then of course there is the word in Jeremiah chapter 30 concerning this same day of the Lord. In fact, of course, there are no end of occurrences concerning it. But Jeremiah 30 verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. But although it's a day which begins with calamity and judgment for Israel, it's not going to end in triumph for their enemies. It is preeminently a day for Jehovah, because that's the Hebrew expression. The day of the Lord in Hebrew is a day for Jehovah. And as we have just read in Isaiah 2, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and man is going to be humbled and brought low. We, in our little gathering in the church, in the house this morning, have already thought in prayer and thanked God for this day of rest, a Sunday, when we can come apart from the world and worship Him and offer our sacrifice of prayer and praise and thanksgiving. And we look on this day as a day for God. The majority of the world, alas, looks on it as a day for themselves, in which they can, as they call it, enjoy themselves and do what they like. But we rejoice that we can come apart from the daily round and the common task and worship God in peace and quiet in this room in which we are now gathered together. This day of the Lord is the day set apart and appointed by Jehovah for the manifestation of His divine might and glory in the destruction of Israel's enemies and in the salvation of His chosen people. And of course, it's the day to which John was transported in Revelation 1:10. You remember it says, I was in spirit on the Lord's day, which of course means that John was transported into this day of the Lord and caused to see the things which would take place in it. You remember in what we've already read in Isaiah 6 about the lofty looks of man being bowed low, and in Revelation chapter 6, verse 13, we read, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so there was John seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy which Isaiah had made thousands of years before. Verse 3 of our chapter 14 says, Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, just as when he fought in the day of battle. Now there are many instances of that in the Old Testament, but if we just look at one, Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Here is another special day, when at the word of a man, the sun and the moon stood still. And verse 14 says, And there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And in this day of which we're thinking, it will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself who will thus suddenly appear as Israel's deliverer in the hour of their great need. I don't think we need read verse 4 again, but you will remember that it says that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And of course, confirmation of this was given by angels to the Lord's apostles at his ascension. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. Verse 9, Acts 1, 9, and when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, now, where did this take place? Well, the next verse tells us, Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And this verse 4 of Zechariah 14 tells us that his presence will cause the cleavage in the Mount of Olives, forming the very great valley of verse 4. And you know, this prophecy lights up many other parts of Scripture which otherwise would be difficult when we remember that Jerusalem is inland with no rivers or sea anywhere near. Let's just have a look at Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. Verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the spray. And you see the reference here is to enemy ships, because if we look at verse 19, it says, Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. And turning back to Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11, and you will remember that this is a messianic chapter. We read in verse 9, They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now that expression, the waters cover the sea, is a figure of speech of the fruitful results of the knowledge of the Lord. But you know, it isn't only that. It is a literal fact, because water flowing down from Jerusalem will cover the Dead Sea and cause it to be what the scriptures call healed. We know that now no life can live in it, there are no fish, but we want to know how this is going to be done. Well, now the last nine chapters of Ezekiel tell of the restoration of Israel's land and temple. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. Verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, in other words, the temple, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Verse 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which, being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishes that shall stand upon it from En Gedi even unto En Eglaim. Well now, when you have opportunity and you look up the map at the back of your Bibles, if you have maps, you will see that En Gedi is on the west shore of the Dead Sea. But just now, I would like to turn to Psalm 46. Because Psalm 46 may be far more literal than is generally supposed. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And we understand that that expression Selah means pause. Just look on that. Now look on this, verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. And the margin for that right early says, when the morning appeareth. Surely that must be the morning of this day for Jehovah. Well now, there you have in that psalm the contrast between the troubled sea, the moving of the mountains, and then the river of living waters flowing out from the sanctuary at Jerusalem. Verses 4 and 5 of our chapter of Zechariah refer to this removal of the mountains, and verse 5 should read, my mountains. And ye shall flee to the valley of my mountains. You'll see that the margin has that correction. And that is because God is to form two new mountains out of the one, and to the lofty sides of the newly formed valley between these two mountains, the people will flee. Verse 6 records that it will be a day of gloom. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And now there are a number of prophecies concerning that. We just look at 2, Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord, there it is, cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And then there's the word in Joel chapter 3. Again, a reference to the day of the Lord. Joel 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. How many times we've read this morning, and how many more times in Scripture there is this reference to this great shaking in the last time, which of course will be this earthquake, which is to split the Mount of Olives in half, and also cause part of the land to be turned as a flame. We shall have to look at that, God willing, in our next study. And so, verse 7 of our chapter says, in connection with this day when it won't be, the light won't be clear nor dark, verse 7 says, it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. It's a unique day, one day by itself, known only to the Lord. And you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry told us that, because if we turn to Mark chapter 13, Mark 13 and verse 24, here again you see he mentions the darkness. Mark 13:24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. There we are again. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Isn't that a word for us? We often talk of prayer and the value of prayer, but my word, especially in these days, we need to watch as well as pray. And then our verse 7 says, at evening time it shall be light. And so out of the contest between light and darkness, light will emerge victorious. And it will be so also in a spiritual sense for the spared remnant of Israel. And the previous chapter, chapter 13, and the last verse, verse 9, says, I will bring the third part of the nation through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And it will be with them as it is with us. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 4 and verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or person of Jesus Christ. Well now, we made reference in looking at one of the prophecies in Isaiah. We referred to rivers and ships. But we've said nothing about the Suez Canal problem. But we shall have a good deal to say about that when we come to verse 8 in our next Bible study, God willing. What a book this is, my friends. If only those in authority would study it, how much trouble and tribulation they would save themselves. I expect some of you know that Israel as a nation are once again becoming concerned with the Old Testament, and they are studying it diligently from the Prime Minister Ben-Gurion downwards. And it is a fact that I think it was the colonel in the Israeli army in that Sinai campaign. He looked up the word of God concerning the countryside of the Sinai Peninsula, and from studying the word of God and his own knowledge of the country, he found a shortcut, as it were, towards Egypt. And this was so successful that it completely took the Egyptian army by surprise, and we know from past history that the Egyptian army were well and truly beaten. And so you see, here is the word of God being used by these people. They are God's own people, although they're still Luami, not my people, but we believe that the time is fast coming when the Lord will again take up his purposes with them and bring his kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May it be so for his name's sake.